Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you. It's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
Turning to God's Word together, you can follow along on the screen or on the back of your bulletin, of course in a Bible if you have one with you. We are continuing our series in the book of Acts. We are in chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. Hear now God's Word. And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is great to be with you on this first Sunday of the new year of 2026. I hope you're ready to tackle it. We had incredible Christmas Eve services. If you were able to join us, it was just a wonderful evening. We had around 1,100 people in the building, and I just want to say thank you to the many, many people who helped out. Adam Myhall was the deacon who oversaw all the services and just did a phenomenal job. Adam, thank you very much. All the deacons served, the ushers, the greeters, all the volunteers, and our staff, everybody just did a wonderful job, and it was incredibly joyful to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. One of the gifts that I received this Christmas was this book, and it's called Letters from Father Christmas by J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, one of my favorite books of all time. He wrote Christmas letters to his children from 1920 to 1943, for 23 years. And these letters are, they're incredibly imaginative, as you would think they would be. He also illustrated them, and you can see how he develops the story over time. And even you can see how, if you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings, as you read these letters to his children, how you can just see the seeds that grow up into fully flowering in the books that he wrote. And you know, Father Christmas or Santa Claus or whatever you want to call him, some that I think Christians are somewhat divided over these things, and some see this as a bit of a distraction. It obviously shouldn't be a distraction from the birth of Jesus, you know. But what's clear in the letters that Tolkien writes to his children is that it is all so very magical, Christmas is. And that's actually because the incarnation is magical. I mean, there's nothing more, it's true also, but there is nothing more magical than the true story of God's love for us so much love for us that he came into the world to rescue us. Amen? So I hope that you are continuing to rejoice in what God has done for us in the coming of Jesus. Because it really, it's the most incredible thing. And Tolkien coined a word. I don't know if you've heard this word before, but it's the word eucatastrophe. Eu is the Greek for good. And so it's a good catastrophe, something that ruptures that's unexpected, that ruptures the timeline in a good way. And there is nothing more eucatastrophic than Jesus coming into the world for us. And so we celebrate it. In some ways, it feels like it was a long time ago, but let's continue to rejoice that Jesus came for us, shall we? As we are continuing on in our series, Outward, we're looking at the book of Acts, and we're going through if you're new here, we have been going through the book of Acts from the beginning, and we're going to go right through to the end. It's a long book, and we're going to go through it verse by verse, and we're in chapter 6 right now. The book of Acts tells the story of the birth of the church that comes right down through the millennia to our church today. And there was an incredible cost in the first century to sharing the magical true story of Jesus coming into the world, of Jesus dying, and of Jesus rising. And here we're going to see the beginning of the very first person in a long line of Christians who did not consider it foolish to lay down their lives for the telling of the story of Jesus. That's what we're going to see in this man, Stephen. Stephen counted his life as less valuable than the story of Jesus. And therefore, the story of Jesus became more and more well known. And those who followed in his train, those martyrs who have died for the faith, have had an incredibly transformative effect upon individuals and even upon nations and upon civilizations. And so we're going to see who Stephen is here, and then we're going to hear it's the longest sermon of the book of Acts in what follows in the coming weeks, his message to the Jewish people, both Hebrew Jews, those who grew up in Israel, and Jews who were part of the broader Greco-Roman Empire who were listening to him. And this section of the book of Acts marks a shift in the narrative from Jerusalem to the next level out and beyond Jerusalem. And do you remember what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? It sort of sets the theme and the different chapters in the book of Acts. And this is what he says. You will receive power, this is Jesus speaking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here, with the ministry of Stephen, we're seeing a transition from Jerusalem and primarily Jews in Israel to those beyond Jerusalem, to the larger Greco-Roman world. And it begins with Jews who are Greek-speaking, who are part of the Hellenistic culture of their day. And so Stephen, as Ken preached on just a couple weeks ago, he was one of those designated to serve tables. And yet he finds himself in the center of a very, very difficult situation, one in which he has the opportunity to glorify Christ, which he takes and he uses. And the result of the sermon that we're going to study in the coming weeks, it'll be really bad for Stephen's temporal life, but it'll be great for his eternal life. And so we're going to take a look at kind of what sets the stage for the sermon this morning. Pray with me, and then we will take a look at the text. Father, we are grateful that you have brought us here, as we have already sung about the love of God, as we've already sung your praises, God, how great you are. There is no greater description of your goodness and your love than in the coming of Jesus, in the dying and rising of Jesus that we celebrate this Sabbath morning and every Sabbath. And so we pray that we would fix our eyes on you, Holy Spirit. Would you please come and fill us so that the word of God can do its work, so that we could apply it to our lives and rejoice in this magical true story. We pray that you would help us now to hear what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 7 has already been covered. Ken already preached on it. I want to revisit it because, as I said, it marks a transition from focusing on Jerusalem and Hebrew Jews to the expansion of the gospel through the Roman Empire. And this is what it says. It says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So that word for increase could also be the word for growth. It's the Greek word oxano, which there it is in the Greek, and then transliterated oxano, and it means to increase, to grow. It is a word that Jesus used when he told a parable that's probably familiar to many of you, the parable of the mustard seed. And this is what he says. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made their nests in its branches. So the word for increase is the same word here in Luke 13, where it says it grew and became a tree. And in that parable, Jesus is talking about proverbially the very smallest seed, and it grows into this massive tree. And we see that happening before our very eyes in the book of Acts. It started with the disciples and a few other worshipers of Jesus, and it has grown now to include thousands of people in Jerusalem, and it has also become relevant and inviting to priests, which is a very important segment of Jewish religious life. These priests were committed to the temple, to temple worship. And here they are actually coming to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the temple points towards, the coming of God, becoming one of us and dwelling with us. So this is a very important time of growth. And we should expect growth in the church in the first century because, well, that's what healthy things do. They grow. We should expect growth for ourselves as well. So one way that we could apply this text to our lives as we see that the word of God continued to increase is to seek our own growth. Growth is good. And, you know, the coming of the new year, we see all kinds of New Year's resolutions that are apparently usually wrapped up by mid-January. I think that's the statistic. May that not be our trajectory, because growth is good, and we ought to seek to grow to be in closer relationship with Jesus, to grow in maturity in our faith. It's difficult to grow. Why do all these New Year's resolutions get cast aside 2 weeks after they are made? Well, because it's difficult to grow. It's just no matter what area of your life. There's a guy named Stephen Pressfield. He's an author. He's written a number of books. One of my favorite books of his is called Gates of Fire. It's a novel about Alexander the Great. He wrote a book called Do the Work, and he's 81, and he's still writing. He's still producing, and he talks about, in Do the Work, he talks about this thing that he sort of personifies called resistance, and resistance is in each of us, and we name it by other names, such as fear, and self-doubt, and procrastination, and distraction, and timidity, and self-loathing, and perfectionism. All of those things can be grouped under this concept that he names resistance. And it's in all of us. And he lists a couple ways that this reveals itself. So if you feel any kind of pursuit in writing or painting or music or film or any creative endeavor, resistance raises its ugly head and opposes you. If you feel like you need to launch an entrepreneurial venture, There's resistance right there at every turn. And he also lists, interestingly, because I don't think Stephen Pressfield is a Christian, he lists any program of spiritual advancement. Like if you want to go further in your relationship with God, there's resistance, and it will do anything to get you not to grow. I would call this spiritual warfare. You know, anytime you commit to doing something differently to grow closer to God, there will be resistance. It may be internal, certainly is external. So my exhortation to you is to grow anyway. Okay, there are all kinds of ways we can do this. You can commit to reading. There are I don't know how many of us who are committing to reading God's word all the way through in 2026. You can join in that effort and take maybe 15 minutes a day. And if you commit 15 minutes a day, imagine that at the end of the year, you will have read the entire Bible. Wouldn't that be amazing? Raise your hand if you've done that before, if you've read the entire Bible through in a year. Number of you have. Praise the Lord for that. It bears fruit in our lives. You can commit to praying daily and going through a pattern of prayer. You can commit to fasting. I don't know if you've ever fasted, if you've ever gone, say, 24 hours without eating. It is a difficult and yet spiritually deepening experience, provided that you are focused on what God is doing, praying more, talking to Him more. Making the ask, that was our 2025 goal. And our 2026 goal is going to be somewhat related to that. But you can commit to asking people to come to church or to begin to pray for people and look for opportunities to share the Word of God. You can join a Bible study, join a small group. We've got a women's retreat coming up at the end of January. Women, commit to coming to that, and the Lord will use it in your life. Growth is good. We all ought to be seeking to grow. And one other application for us as a church, church growth is good. I mean, our church has grown over the last couple years. Would that we continue to grow in breadth, means in numbers, and in depth of relationship with each other and relationship with God. You are the ones who will either cause that to happen by the grace of God or not. Because people will come as they are in relationship with you and as you invite them into the life of the church. We also, as most of you know, we want to see more churches that are healthy and vibrant in our city. And we have this commitment to plant a church in the Linden community, a community where we have served over the last 7-8 years. If you're interested in learning more about that, please come see Pastor Ken, come see me, and we'll tell you all about it. But growth is what the first century church is experiencing, and growth is what we should be experiencing as well in this new year. Amen? Amen. That was not very enthusiastic, y'all. Can I get another amen?
Amen.
That's so much better. Thank you. Just going forward in this new year, if I say amen, I want to hear that latter one, not the amen. That okay?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Jim, you always give great amen, so thank you. The ministry of the priests converting to Jesus is a major source of concern among the religious rulers who have just set their faces against what God is doing and what God has done in Jesus. And we will see that in Stephen's ministry. And so here we come to my next point, verses 8 through 10. We see Stephen. It says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now, interestingly, this is the first time that someone who is not an apostle, in other words, one of the disciples, who's doing signs and wonders. Stephen is a man who was appointed to serve tables, to care for widows who were being left out because they were of a different culture. They're still Jews, but they were Greek, Hellenistic, Greek-speaking Jewish widows. The Hebrew widows were getting what they needed. The Jewish widows who were Greek-speaking were not, and Stephen was one of 7 men tasked with making sure that they got what they needed. So that's his job. But Stephen is also teaching the Word of God. And he is a man who is filled with both grace and power and wisdom and spirit. Now, in chapter 6, verse 3, it says that Stephen is a man filled with wisdom and the spirit. And it's repeated here in verse 10. It says they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And so Stephen, called to serve and help the poor in an officially designated position, that did not mean that he should not be ready to teach the word of God. And I don't even need to put an application point here, okay? You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon. Are you a Christian? Yes, if you're a Christian, then you are appointed to be able to share the great news of Jesus. And interestingly, Stephen is doing signs and wonders, the first non-apostle to do that in the book of Acts. Remember that it doesn't even say what the signs and wonders were, okay? Why is that? Because they're not the point. The point of the signs and wonders is to point to who? To Jesus. And so the signs and wonders point to the authentication of the gospel message. And then we see that this man full of grace and power who is doing all these wonderful signs, well, there are people there who, they're of the same culture, they're of the same Greek-speaking culture, who are also Jews in that city. It says in verse 9, some of those who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. Now, these are Jews who were enslaved, who had won their freedom. And they're now part of a synagogue in Jerusalem. And then it mentions these different Cyrenians, Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia. These are people from all over the Roman Empire who are in Jerusalem. And they are Jews. And they see Stephen, who is a man of their culture, who's bringing a different message. And they rose up in opposition against him. And here we find that there is, in fact, more opposition even as the gospel grows. In verse 11, and notice what happens. It says that these Greek-speaking Jews, they stir up the people. They make false claims about him. Because they cannot defeat his arguments one-on-one, because Stephen is filled with grace and power, wisdom and the Spirit, well, they use other means. Verse 11, they secretly instigated men. Verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses who make false claims about Stephen. Does this remind you of anyone? Should remind you of Jesus, who went through this ordeal when he faced the same religious councils. And so it's not that Stephen is a bad guy. I don't think they have a personal beef with Stephen. It's what he's teaching. And I don't know if you have ever experienced people looking at you in a negative way because of what you believe about Jesus. That is probably inevitable for most of us who claim the name of Christ and who speak the truth in love. Here's another thing that I want us to tease out the implications of. When that happens, it's theological, it's not personal. In my personal experience, when people are unhappy with me, it is not so much about my own personality per se, or maybe that's wishful thinking, I don't know. But typically, really, I think it's theological in nature. People will be mad at you sometimes because of what you believe and because you believe what the Bible teaches, okay? That's between them and their God. It really doesn't have to do with you. Now, we ought to be courteous and polite and humble. We also ought to be quite bold and courageous in how we attest to the truth about Jesus. And, you know, there are going to be people who just don't like what the Word of God has to say. People don't like the exclusive nature of Christianity, that there is no other way to salvation apart from Jesus. And in our day, we know the hot button issues, don't we? We know them. We know that You know, it's wrong to kill babies. We just know, like, that's pretty obvious. It's wrong to kill the elderly, you know, just because it's expedient, or, like, we know that's wrong. And what is the hot button issue of our day? Well, it's sexuality. You know, we know that marriage was created by God, that it is between one man and one woman, and it's for life. We know that. We know that any relationship outside of that is not marriage. We know those things. We know that we're created either male or female. When we speak to those things, we should expect blowback. Why? Well, because they're not popular. And those happen to be the issues of our time. They weren't the issues of 100 years ago. They probably won't be the issues 100 years from now. But they're the issues of our time. And if we speak about those, or if we say just quite simply and clearly what we believe about these matters, you can expect that people will not be happy with you. Don't take it to heart, because it's not personal. It's theological. And if people are mad at you because you believe something that is in the Bible, listen, it's okay. Like, if you sinned and did something wrong, please repent and be humble. But if you didn't, don't repent. What we believe about the Word of God is not a cause for repentance. Be kind and courteous, but don't change your position to placate people who oppose God's Word, because that is not between you and them. That's between them and God. And that's what Stephen is doing as he faces this opposition. And so here's the difference, okay, between earlier interactions between the religious council and leaders in the church. Before, it was the apostles, Peter and James and John, and they get hauled before the authorities. But what's the difference between them being hauled before the authorities, even putting in prison, even being beaten? Well, the difference is that the people of Jerusalem were on the side of the apostles. They were listening to their teaching. They were interested in it. They wanted to know more. They were in favor of it. But here, notice what it says, that verse 12, they stirred up the people. So now the people are opposed to Stephen. And this presents an opportunity for the religious rulers that we will see shortly. But notice, they make these claims against him. They claim that he has spoken blasphemous words about Moses and God. If you're a Jew, there can be perhaps no more serious claim against you than you would speak blasphemy against Moses, who, you know, brought the law of God and the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and God himself. And what we're going to see in Stephen's speech is that there are aspects of the law that no longer apply to us because they've been fulfilled in Christ. There are aspects of the worship of God, like, i.e. at the temple, that are different now, because God, who has dwelt in the temple, has come among us in Christ, and his Spirit fills us. Our bodies are now temple. So Stephen will have things to say about this. Is this blasphemy? Of course not. He's not blaspheming God. And what's interesting is they're saying that he's blaspheming against Moses. Well, I want to point out the last verse in this passage. Can we read it together? Look in verse 15. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What does an angel typically bring? Light. His face was light. Can you think of somebody else in the Bible who, after spending time with God, was lit up like a Christmas tree? It was Moses himself. Look at Exodus 34, 29 and 30. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Ironically, when they accuse Stephen of opposing Moses, he actually looks like Moses in this very moment. And so I'll close with this. Be with God. Speak the truth. Live with consequences. Be with God. If you feel distant from God right now, if you feel like, you know, God is a theory more than your dad who you talk to, then seek to spend time with God in this new year. Commit to being with him. Commit to hearing from him in his word. And then as the Lord gives you opportunities, as you make opportunities, as the Spirit leads you, speak the truth. People desperately need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth of the gospel, the truth that God created us in his image, that we are separated from God, that Jesus came into the world to rescue us, that he died on the cross for sins and sinners. He rose from the grave, and he offers us eternal life if we would repent and trust in him. And there's much more of God's truth that needs to be known in the world today. There are all kinds of paths that lead to destruction that people are going down because they are taught by the world that this is actually the way to fullness of life when it actually brings death. And so we speak the truth, and then we live with the consequences. Some will receive the message. Others will reject it. Is either one of them up to us? Is it up to our eloquence? Is it up to our winsomeness? None of it is. No. All we're called and commanded to do is to be faithful. So be with God and speak the truth and live with the consequences. For Stephen, as we will see, this looked really bad, but I promise you, it was a U catastrophe for his life. And as we are faithful, we will experience, we've been promised it. Amen? Amen? We will experience the same thing, no matter how difficult it gets in this life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the example of Stephen and how he points us to Jesus himself. And Father, we pray that we would have the same wisdom and the same spirit and the same grace and the same power. Lord, it is not up to us to determine the fruit that we bear, but we can seek to be as faithful as possible. So Lord, I pray that in this new year, that every single one of us would commit to doing the things that you are calling us to do. And Lord, silently, we all together, we lift those things up to you and ask for your help. Thank you for hearing us, O great God of the universe. Thank you that you are our Father. Thank you most of all for Jesus. We pray in his great name. Amen. And as you go, know that the God of the universe has come near in Jesus Christ, and he loves you. If you would please lift up your hands and receive this benediction, blessing. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.